So have fun. Honey, have fun. I hope you have fun. You know, as you know, sometimes things look really good on the surface, but they're really a disaster underneath. I'll give you a few examples. U.S. Navy Commander Kermit Tyler on December 7th, 1941, said this, "Don't worry about it, it's nothing." As radar had just picked up a large formation of planes heading for Hawaii, it, of course, was the first wave of Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor. President William McKinley said this August 1901. He said, "I have no enemies. Why should I fear?" A few days later, he was assassinated. It's not just that sometimes things look really good on the surface, but really quite different underneath. Sometimes they look really bad on the surface, but are really good underneath. The Grand Old Opry manager in 1954 said this, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." And he said that to Elvis Presley after his first performance. A Munich teacher said this to Albert Einstein at 10 years old in 1889. He said, "You won't amount to much." The CBC producer said to Barbara Walters in 1958, "With your voice, no one's going to let you broadcast." Yeah, sometimes things don't look very good on the surface, but are really, really amazing underneath. There's more than meets the eye. We're about to launch into an 8-week teaching series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Pete Scazzaro says this, "Do you know that the emotional health and spiritual health are inseparable? It's not possible to be spiritually mature while at the same time be emotionally immature." And I believe this idea flows out of what it means to be created in God's image. To be people that reflect God's image are people who love the Lord, our God, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, our whole being. It's really every part of us. That social part of us, our intellectual, spiritual, physical, sexual, and emotional. To love the Lord our God with our whole being. I think it's pretty easy for most of us to compartmentalize our lives. I see our lives much like a house. And we give God our spiritual side, or we give God certain compartments, but certain areas we don't allow him sway. And I think for many years, particularly the church, the evangelical church in North America, has had a hard time trying to integrate our emotional life into our spiritual. I think for many of us, when we came to Christ, somebody maybe discipled us. They gave us this verse pack. We memorized good verses and scripture, and we learned a lot of new behaviors. But oftentimes, that spiritual formation didn't actually go deep enough. I know for me, as a kid, grade 8, who just began his journey in Christ, I was 14 or 15 years old. And by that time, I had already lived some life, and I've learned some unhealthy coping mechanisms and strategies and very unhealthy ways of relating. I learned that, just like you learned those things. And early on in my Christian walk, I began to realize that some of the stuff that my leaders were giving me wasn't actually going deep enough. It wasn't really their fault. There was something in me in processing that wasn't allowing it to go deep enough and access those things. I think there's a generation of young adults who grew up in the church who saw incredible duplicity in the church. People went to church on Sunday, but their spiritual formation didn't seem to touch their emotional lives. They went to church on Sunday, and they had nice smiley faces, and they dressed up really well, and they said all the right words, and they quoted scripture, but then they went home, and they were defensive. They were guarded. They were abrasive. They were angry. and all kinds of stuff. And I think kids growing up in that environment just went, what gives, man? Why the duplicity? We use the illustration of an iceberg, which likely you've seen before, because it shows the 10% of what is visible is on the surface. And Laura spoke into that. We can come to church on Sunday and we see the 10%. And we present well, most of us. But the question is, what's going on under the surface? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, our behavior happens. And you know, I think for me, it's a gift of God's grace when life and stress and stuff begins to happen and it causes what's underneath to actually poke its head up above the surface. I don't really like it. It's uncomfortable. I try to push it down. I try to avoid. But those things are a gift of God's grace, hey, for us to see the stuff that's really underneath the surface. You know, I think we can know Christ at a very intellectual level. Okay? We know intellectually a bunch of really good things about God. And so the question for me oftentimes is, so where's the disconnect? In times of stress and pain, a lot of times my behavior doesn't match what I know up here. And so I'm forced to ask the question, how come my spiritual formation hasn't accessed some of that 90% stuff underneath the surface? I know when we talk on healthy emotional patterns, we're talking about patterns that go way back, and I know they're very deep. Coping strategies that we've learned since we were kids. It's things that worked for us. But I believe as an adult, God's Spirit comes to us and He says, you know what, those worked for you in that time. But I'm now calling you to set that aside, and I'm showing you a better way. I want to show you a better way. On a personal level, I began following Jesus in 1980. I was baptized in 1981. Like I said, in those early years, I learned some very unhealthy things. But little by little, God began to peel back the layers. I knew that there was more to the Christian life than just coming to church on Sunday with a smile on my face. I wanted something real that accessed the 90% underneath the surface. And so I began to go after that kind of stuff by God's grace. And remember going to Bible school, 19 years old. I saw all these kids that looked so perfect on the surface. And I remember a mentor of mine pulled me aside one day and he said, don't be duped. What you see isn't necessarily what's going on. There's more than meets the eye. And I knew that to be true because I presented quite well too. But I knew that there was a darkness underneath. There was something underneath that I wanted God to access, but I really didn't know how to do that. And so I remember the first time I went to these prayer partners and I said, I don't know what's wrong with my heart. There's something broken and I don't know what to do about it. And I just feel like I need to talk to you. And so we invited the Holy Spirit into that stuff and God began to heal. And through those years, there was a lot of change that began to happen. God began to make me whole. I could see the difference. People around me could see the difference. But you know what? There's still areas and were areas in my life that were not accessed. There was things that maybe I wasn't quite ready to access or look at the time. But little by little, by God's grace, God began to access those things. And you know how He did it? He did it through relationship. Friendships, mentors, particularly marriage, relationship, key relationships. And it was through my relationship with Kenda that God began to access stuff of my heart and began to see certain things that would have never emerged if it wasn't for me stepping into kind of that deeper relationship where someone was allowed to know my heart. I believe every season of our life, God wants to do a deeper sanctifying work in us. And it's often through the different stages in our life, isn't it? Marriage, kids. And now as we adopt, man, God's using this little guy to surface stuff in me. And I realize that He is a gift of grace because there's stuff that I would have never seen if it wasn't for that little whirlwind. I know I want more, and I think many of you are at a point in your life where you want more as well. You know, I'm not the only one who's lived an emotionally unhealthy life. There's lots of men and women in Scripture who relate. People like Judah, people like Samson, people who were incredibly gifted, anointed for God's purposes, yet their character didn't match. And people like Saul. As we studied through 1 Samuel last year, we saw Saul as one of the greatest examples in Scripture of someone whose lack of emotional health and the contemplative in all of Scripture. And it brought incredible destruction to his life. He was personed with great promise, a bright future. He was chosen by Samuel as someone to do something great for God, and yet it was sabotaged by this 90% under the surface. He started out so well. Laura read the text. And really, it's Saul's second story. His first story is the story of humility. God wanting to anoint him as king, yet he hides in the baggage. He's humble. He's reluctant. And yet, somehow, his second story is a story that's quite dark. It reveals a lot of who he is. Saul's given this command by God to muster the armies of Israel, hundreds of thousands of troops, to go up against the Amalekites. And he's given specific instructions. Now, I don't want us to get bogged down on God's actual command and how God seemed to use the people of Israel to bring judgment upon a very wicked, wicked nation at that time. What I want us to focus on here is God gives a series of commands to a leader, and yet he somehow avoided the tough stuff and came to his own conclusions of what he thought was best. Essentially, Saul putting himself above God, thinking that he knew better than God. And I think I relate to that. How often has God given us a word and yet it's tough, and so we actually avoid it? We partially obey, yet not fully obey, because it's too hard. It calls us to some tough stuff. And I think this is the life of Saul. He partially obeys. He does most of it, but not all. You know, pragmatically speaking, it didn't make sense for Saul and Israel to lose all that valuable resources. It didn't appear to Saul to be the best political move that he could make. So he determined what was best. He made a pragmatic decision and chose to not go all the way with God. And so Samuel shows up, and this is Saul's response. "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." And as far as Saul is concerned, everything is hunky-dory. Absolutely A-okay. He's absolutely oblivious to what's really going on in his heart. On the surface, he looks good, but there's something going on underneath the surface. That's why Saul makes such a great example of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Because somehow Saul doesn't integrate all these compartments in his life. He obeys on one hand, but completely disobeys on the other. There's this huge duplicity in his life. He didn't integrate God's love into all areas. Now, Sam gave us a picture of an orange last CWG. There's some rich, juicy fruit below the surface, waiting to be discovered, but in order to get at the fruit, we have to allow God to peel back the layers. And I think for many of us, the tough work is allowing God to peel back. And so because it's hard, it's so easy to just live on the surface, isn't it? But do you taste the goodness of God when we do that? No, there's something beautiful that is missed when we don't allow God to kind of break through the surface. We end up just kind of living on the surface. Our relationships are surface, and our relationship with God is surface. What I want to do this morning is try to dissect this text and give us three basic characteristics of the emotionally healthy spirituality in Saul. I want to go after these things and make some applications. So the first characteristic of unhealthy spirituality in the life of Saul is that we say no to reflection and self-awareness. We just say no to it. Saul wants no part of this. He's just not going down that road. He prays. He's listening. He's sacrificing. He's leading. He's rescuing. He's actually prophesying at a certain point. He's an anointed leader, but he is not. Something he's avoiding is self-reflection, which would open himself up to self-awareness, which is a beautiful gift. He's obeying on one level, but not on another. It's like he's going to church, he's doing worship, he's doing the whole thing. But underneath, he's got issues that need to be looked at, attended to. One of the first things we see is his deep need for approval of people. Verse 30, he says, I've sinned, but get this, please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel and come back with me so that I might worship the Lord. On one level, it looks very good. But there's something that doesn't pass the sniff test. That part makes me wonder, is he more concerned about image management than he is about worship? Why is he so concerned with Samuel coming back with him in front of everybody? Is it so that he looks good in front of everybody? It seems like this need for human approval in Saul runs so deep that he can't even see it. He's unaware of his own fears. He's just not in touch. Verse 24, he admits that he was afraid of the people and therefore did what they demanded. He confesses fear, but I get the sense in Saul that his confession is just very shallow. It's like, yeah, I have fear. Samuel, forgive me so that I can just move on and get on with it. He doesn't actually want to look at the real depth of the fear that's there. He just doesn't want to go there. As well, you see Saul had these huge issues with David. Huge jealousy in his life. Here's a man that was so insecure in who he was as a leader that he did not know how to celebrate with another man's successes. The Israelites sang a song and they said, you know, we celebrate. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. I guess in that culture, in that time, that was something to be celebrated. But Saul was so irked, he could not handle someone else getting praise and honor besides him. He hated to be compared with David and come up on the losing end. In fact, Saul was so angry, so irritated at this that he tried to kill Saul numerous times, tried to put him on the front lines, tried to have him killed. In fact, on one occasion, Saul promised David, I guess David wasn't married at the time, and he said, David, I'll promise you my daughter in marriage if you kill 200 Philistines and you cut off their foreskins and bring them before me. Well, that's quite a job, isn't it? Can you imagine, given that task? He wanted David to die. But the crazy thing is that Saul actually still believes that he is right and good and walking in step with God's Spirit. He's completely oblivious to the fact that there's all this stuff lurking underneath the surface of his life. He actually believes that he's doing God's will. It's like Saul is this house church leader and he thinks he's doing a wonderful job, but he's shallow. He's not going deep. He hasn't allowed God to access the deeper things. He's not paying attention. I mean, have you ever seen this kind of behavior? Some of you have been in house church now for probably 7, 8 years. Some of you have been in this community for 7, 8 years. Have you ever seen this kind of behavior? Let me give you some examples. People show up for house church. and there's some people full of resentment. There's actual friction happening even as you come in through the doors. And then they sit down and they sing their songs, and everything is now pretend. Hey, have you seen that? I know it's in there. I've heard stories. I've seen pictures. People attend house church for years but continue to tiptoe, not daring to speak the words that are actually necessary. People driven by need for approval. People in leadership thinking that they're doing God's will because of their position, but meanwhile there's things lurking underneath that are not attended to. Have you ever seen or found yourself getting jealous of someone at work or at school or even at church? You see them prospering and doing great, and it starts to eat away at you. And so rather than bringing that before God in honesty with a prayer like, God, I'm really jealous. I bring this jealousy and hatred of this person to you, and help me to rejoice that someone else other than me does well and succeeds. Rather than doing that, we just kind of push it away. We act all sweet and nice. When we see the person at the coffee table at the end of the service, we give them some cream and serve them some sugar. Say hello. Meanwhile, there's this pit of anger in our hearts. It's really easy to not bring that stuff before God and be reflective about it. We all know what it's like actually singing worship songs, don't we? Where we sing these beautiful songs like we did this morning, but really in our hearts, we're angry at God. He knows it, we know it, but we just keep singing, pretending, hoping it'll all go away. It's easy to do. I've done it. I'm sure I'll do it again. I think we can parent our kids and make decisions for them and their activity all based out of fear and not even know it. We can make decisions at work, career, all based out of fear, not based out of prudence or courage. On the basis of who we are in Christ, we can make those kind of decisions, can't we? Maybe you know what it's like to give your body to someone sexually or be in a relationship out of fear because you think, hey, this is as good as it's going to get, and it's a lot better than being alone. Or you know what it's like to avoid commitment out of fear, making decisions based on wounds of the past, no longer based on what is actually happening in the present. You know what it's like to be in conflict with people, and you know what it's like to know that you need to say some hard things, but you just avoid it because you know what? You don't want to go there, and it's going to cause too much pain, and it's going to hurt feelings. So we shrink back. I mean, I give these examples because I see it in me. As I prepare this message, man, it was like this morning, coming from my office early this morning, I was just, Lord, if I'm the only one that needs to hear this message, so be it. I see this stuff in me. And it's so easy for us, hey, just to kind of put it in cruise control and pretend it's not there and say, you know what, God, I don't want to give you access to that. It's too painful. So we just avoid. And in fact, we're so good at that, we do it subconsciously. And it's painful to slow down and reflect and see the stuff, hey, underneath the surface. We see some things in our life that don't line up, and it conjures negative feelings. You know, as we go through this adjustment period and adoption, I'm becoming aware of my stuff. I'm realizing that it's not just Cameron that needs to grow and develop as a person. It's me that needs to grow and develop as a person. My father-in-law gave us this encouragement as we embarked on this journey with Cameron. He said this, "You will need a full measure of God's grace and direction as you take this wild little stallion and train him to be a champion. It is a really, really a missions effort. You cannot rescue every child, but you can rescue one, and God will honor that and use that. And this week, as I was sharing that quote with someone, it was like this check in my spirit, and it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, Darcy, in some ways you are that wild stallion. But in this journey of adoption, I am going to tame you to become a champion. It's so easy, hey, for us to go, oh yeah, he really needs to just grow and develop, and there's some things he missed, and by golly, God's going to use me to do that. And totally miss the fact that there's some stuff that God wants to do in me in the process. But it takes courage to get in touch with God and get in touch with yourself. To get in touch with self requires silence and solitude, slowing down, resting in God's presence. To ask ourselves, what am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What are the feelings that I've got going on inside of me right now? To ask those kind of questions. Even now in this sermon, to be able to go to attend to your heart. What are you feeling right now? Uncomfortable? Like you want to bolt? Like you want to go for coffee and just or totally disconnect? I think the invitation is for us to pause and go, why am I feeling this right now? Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me right now in my emotion? Saul wasn't in touch with himself. He was full of illusions. He was praying all the right prayers. He was saying all the right things, but there was this whole side of himself that he was missing. You know, the difference between David and Saul is that David was aware of his own heart. Read the Psalms. There's some pretty harsh emotion in the Psalms, and it's all in Scripture. And here's this psalmist writing this honest stuff with God, and he's inviting God into that broken kind of stuff of his heart. He's very self-aware. And it's in that that David worships and experiences God's grace and his love. And Saul knew very little of this. So that's our first kind of characteristic, is this saying no to self-awareness and reflection. The second is saying no to cultivating a personal relationship with God. Saul doesn't take time to cultivate his relationship with God. Think about what it takes to cultivate your earthly relationships. What does it take? It takes some affectionate touch. Hugs. They say a woman needs 10 affectionate touches every day. Non-sexual affectionate touches. Are you doing that? What does it take to develop healthy relationships? It takes time. It takes touch. It takes listening. It takes all those things. All those same things need to be part of a relationship with God as well. It takes time to work on that relationship. But it seems that Saul completely bypasses this. It seems like Saul doesn't have this hidden life with God. I don't know if you caught it in the text that Laura read, but he refers to Yahweh as Samuel's God. He says, may the Lord your God. He never addresses Yahweh as his own God. It's like there's this whole piece that is not developed, this relationship with God that is null and void. He's got this public life, a visible exterior life with God, but when no one's looking, it's absolutely vacant. There's nothing there. For Saul, it was very much about looking good in other people's eyes. He wanted the benefits of God. He wanted the blessings of God. But there was something about God himself that he avoided. Verse 22 says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices more than anything the voice of the Lord? Saul doesn't get it. There's this whole piece that he just doesn't want to obey and he doesn't want to listen. He just wants to kind of put it in cruise control and do what he thinks God requires, rather than engage. You know, the words obey and listen in Hebrew are the same word. And Saul isn't listening. He's an autopilot. So God goes after Saul. It says your life is not one of cultivating and listening and relationship. It's not about following. It's going through the motions. And he says that his sin is like the sin of witchcraft and divination. It's going to this. It's like going to a witch or a psychic for God's clarification and for wisdom rather than actually going to God himself. In fact, later on in Saul's life, he is so distant from God that now he accesses the witch of Endor in order to gain some wisdom. The killer is that Saul thinks he's humble. And that's the very nature of deception, is that we don't know that we're being deceived. He gets this really harsh word from Samuel and it doesn't even faze him. He's not asking, how does this apply to me? What's God saying to me in this? Am I deceiving myself? And I think we can do the same thing. We can come to church and spend the whole time hearing a message like this and go, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear this. Okay? I won't even ask you how many of you had that thought today. Or we sit here and we say, oh, I really like that opening illustration. That was clever. Yeah, I remember that. Or yeah, I heard that before. Or I watched that movie. Oh, that, yeah, icebergs, 10% up top, 90%. Ooh, icebergs are dangerous. Ah, I remember I watched that movie Titanic. Yeah, it was that iceberg that really, you know, sunk that ship. And oh, you know what? That was a really good movie. I think I'm going to rent that. It's been quite a number of years. I mean, we could just be completely going off, hey? Missing, totally missing. Yeah, you're right there. You were actually thinking that. We could spend so much time focusing on other things rather than actually cultivating our own walk with Jesus and say, God, what are you saying to me in this? It's easy just to have an intellectual Christianity. It's all in our head. It's all about learning more information, gaining things, but meanwhile, it's never experiential. It's never part of our heart. You know, to develop a relationship with God, I need to slow down. Everything around us is going 1,000 miles an hour, hey? Even this week, I was on my way to an AC meeting, and they were mocking me because they were getting texts from me while I was driving. No, I don't do that all the time. I very rarely do that. And I started actually texting while I was at a red light, just to let them know that I was on my way. But it reminded me, as I make this point, that we can be so busy multitasking, doing 2-3 things at once, that we actually aren't taking the opportunity of silence and solitude. And I think God gives us those opportunities all the time to reflect. Invite God into what we're feeling. The radio's on. We're doing 2 things at once. We're having breakfast and answering emails. When we drive, we put our Bluetooth on so we can answer phones or we can make some phone calls while we're driving. I mean, think of how often we multitask and we think that it's a beautiful gift, but I think oftentimes we actually sabotage the silence and solitude that God gives us naturally for us to reflect and develop a relationship with Him. It takes deliberate action to slow down in order to listen to God and cultivate our hearts. The great quote, John Ortberg, an author, Christian author, asked his mentor, Dallas Willard, this question. He said this, "Before I start this ministry, what do you suggest, Dallas?" And Dallas responded, "Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." To which John replied, "Okay, what else?" It's easy to minimize and slow down. It's so hard to eliminate hurry. It's really that 18-inch journey from our head to our heart that's sometimes the longest and most difficult. Like I said, you know, we can know God intellectually. We can know that God is our Abba Father, that He is good and He's loving, and we can run into His arms and we can sit on His lap and we can receive His love. That He pours out grace and forgiveness. We can know all that intellectually. But all the while, live our lives as if God is tight-fisted and He's a Scrooge or He's a disinterested parent or He's a a coach commanding us to do the right thing, or maybe a business partner that if you do the right thing, you're going to get a certain benefit. If I go to church on Sunday, God's going to bless my week. You know, to cultivate our relationship with God, no one can do that for us. It's really our responsibility. Saul was really good at blaming. It was always David's responsibility or David's fault. He was never taking ownership for his own stuff. And really, to develop a relationship with God and to cultivate a reflective heart where we're self-aware, really, that is up to us. That's our responsibility. I can't do that for you. Your house church can't do that for you. That's really our responsibility. That's why one of our key values in our church is to be engaged. No spectators, no consumers. It's really up to us. Well, Saul doesn't just say no to reflection and awareness. He doesn't just say no to developing his relationship with God, but he also says no to being broken through setbacks and difficulties. He refuses to be broken by it. You know, we all face setbacks, trials, difficulties, testings. They come to every one of us. I know for some of you, you've shared your current challenges and setbacks, and some of you are in the thick of it right now. But the question is, are we allowing God to purpose His will for us in the midst of the setback? Are we hearing God in the midst of it? Are we pausing and long enough to go, okay, God, this seems to be a random thing. This seems to be someone else's, as a result of someone else's disobedience or someone else's insensitivity, and now I'm in this place. But what might you be saying to me in this? David says that a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not turn away. And in the life of Saul, we see him coming to the altar where he even cries, but there's something about his heart that he refuses to be truly broken. His repentance is always short-lived. He cries these tears, but they seem to be crocodile tears because his behavior the very next instant is completely the opposite. Chapter 13, Saul's army is about to be wiped out by the Philistines. They're hanging on a thread, and Samuel tells Saul to wait for him, to not move until he arrives. So he has to wait. Some of you are in the midst of waiting right now, aren't you? I know we're waiting. We feel like we're waiting. We're in a house, 1680 square feet, with four kids. I've got three kids in one room and a newly adopted kid in the other. And we want to sell our house, but it's not selling. We're waiting. I'm just going, okay, God, what's the deal? It's hard to wait, isn't it? So Samuel hasn't shown up yet. Saul is waiting and he's growing impatient. And what does he do? Rather than trust God, he actually comes to his own rescue. That's what waiting does, doesn't it? It breaks our self-sufficiency. We either let go, surrender to God's timetable, or we take over and try to make things happen on our own. And that's what Saul does. He takes over, takes matters into his own hands. He sees his men scattering, and so he does what he knows he needs to do in order to get the job done. And here Saul misses a huge chance to learn trust. He misses a huge opportunity for God to experience God in his faithfulness. But instead of experiencing that, he just steps in and does his own thing. See, there's no other way to learn brokenness and humility except through trials and setbacks and challenges. And that's why I think sympathy can be so evil. I think sometimes people are going through a hardship and God wants to do a special work in them, and I come along and sabotage God's work prematurely because of my sympathy. And I say things that aren't even true, and I just try to give them good feelings rather than actually determine whether, what is God doing in this person right now? Do they need someone to rescue them out of this hard time? I think there's a big difference between sympathy and empathy. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And Saul does not want to embrace a poverty of spirit. He doesn't want to be absolutely dependent. He doesn't want to hang only onto God. But the thing is that we cannot have God without embracing our poverty of spirit. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus was a son. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And so the question that I had to ask myself is that, Darcy, do you think you're going to learn obedience, surrender, through any other way other than suffering and hardship? If that's how Jesus learned it, do you think you're going to get there by any other way? No, I guess not. You know, there's a Saul in every one of us, robbing us of the life God has for us. But God wants to pull that out of us. He does. He doesn't want to just, and yes, he does offer us his grace, but he doesn't want to just, yeah, it's all good. I love you unconditionally. My spirit doesn't really access that. There is, I can't promise you transformation of heart and character. Sorry, you got to live with it. No, I think God wants to access that. He wants to pull that stuff out of us if we allow God in his grace to do that. Let me transition to application. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" You know who would say that he was clean and without sin? Who would say? Saul would. But a broken person would gladly admit, hey, that's me. I'm not clean. I'm not without sin. So on this journey into what it means to be emotionally healthy spirituality, it's not saying no to these things. It's actually saying yes to these things. So my question to you as we dive into this journey, would you say yes? Would you say yes to reflection and self-awareness? For some of us, we don't even know what that looks like, but are you willing to say yes, Lord? I don't even know what it's going to take to get there, but I'm willing to go there. Yes, Lord, to reflection and self-awareness. And even though you might not have been raised this way, even though it's uncomfortable and scary, it's saying yes to go to those places. Rather than fighting setbacks and trials, it's choosing to say yes to God in it. And so for the next season, we're going to devote 8 messages to this topic, emotionally healthy spirituality, that we might love God well, love one another well, and love ourselves well. But to allow ourselves to be shaped by this journey, we'll need to take this material deeper than just on a Sunday morning. So I challenge you, I want to encourage you with 4 things, 4 commitments, that you would attend and listen to all 8 messages on this topic. And that if you have to miss a CWG, then would you please access the message on the website and listen to it? Could you do that? The second thing, participate in a house church. And if you're not part of a house church yet, maybe this is your time. This year, we're doing something a little different. I'm actually giving our house church leaders questions so that we're able to engage with this material at a deeper level every subsequent Sunday. Because I believe that if we just hear the messages, we'll be tempted to just leave and go, wow, that was really good. Or, boy, that really sucked. And then gone. Out of our minds, out of our heads. So we've developed some questions so that you can engage with this material at a deeper level. So that you can integrate it. And if your house church ends up just being 2 or 3 of you that are meeting over coffee on a weekly basis, and you taking my printout questions and just asking each other those hard questions and dialoguing together, if that's your house church, awesome. Third, read the corresponding chapters in the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. We've ordered a bunch. They're going to be here. And so my encouragement, if you want to take this material deeper, go after the book. Read the corresponding chapter and begin to go after it. And the last thing is consider picking up a copy of Daily Office. How many of you have a copy of Daily Office, or have you've been using Daily Office? I've been using it. It's fabulous. And so it corresponds actually with this series, so I would encourage you. It's an aid to help you in your devotional life so that you can work on the reflection and self-awareness stuff and work on your relationship with God. So those are my four challenges for you. We're about to launch into, I think, a very exciting season. The opportunity that each of us have for huge growth and really a spiritual revolution in our lives. Theme that we often don't address in our discipleship, but I think so critical. Before we close, and as we spend some time around the communion table, I know it's been long, but this is our launch of the series. I'm going to read 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And I want you to ponder, and some of you need to close your eyes. Invite the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, allow us to see what the one key area is in our life that you might want to go after. So Holy Spirit, come, help us with this. And as I read this list of 10, that you would actually camp out on one. And then we're going to play a worship set, just a few songs, and allow you to come to the worship table, to the communion table, because really there's no better place to run to in this stuff than to Jesus. Because that's where we receive grace, that's where we receive the courage and all that we need to actually access this stuff. Otherwise, we just get overwhelmed with it, right? So here's the 10. Please try to only pick one. I had a tough time, so you're not alone if you're tempted to pick 5 or 7. Using God or spiritual jargon in order to run from God. That's what Saul does. Second, ignoring the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. Rather than asking God, how are you coming to me through these emotions? Third, dying to the wrong things, dying to healthy pleasures of life that God gives you, rather than dying to the things that really need to be died to. Fourth, denying the past's impact on the present. This is family of origin issues. Five, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments, forgetting about God while working, playing, recreating. Six, doing for God instead of being with God, not developing a personal relationship with Him. Seven, spiritualizing away conflict, avoiding truth just to keep peace. Eight, covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. Nine, living without limits, not letting God stop you or slow you down, trying to do it all. And 10, judging the spiritual journeys of other people. So Lord Jesus, as we dive into the series, we confess we need help. We confess that we identify with a lot of Saul. And we confess, Lord, that we often say no to self-reflection and self-awareness. And we often say no to cultivating that deeper relationship with you and allowing you to access that stuff under the surface. And we say no to brokenness and allowing setbacks and circumstances and hardship to actually draw us closer to you. And Lord, we acknowledge, but we want to say yes. But we confess, Lord, our fear and our trepidation. But would you come and give us courage? We believe, Lord, that you have good things in mind for us, that you have freedom in store for us, and that you're good, and you want us to taste and see that you're good. So come meet us as we come to the table. In your name, amen.